Hi everyone.
Hi.
Let's try it again. Hi everyone.
Hi.
That's better. How are you?
Hi.
I'm okay. All right. It's good to be here. Thanking God for the opportunity that we can meet together and study His Word, but also expressing gratitude to your leaders for inviting me to be someone that will come and minister God's word to you throughout this conference. All right, so let me ask you to turn to Romans and chapter 3, the letter to the Romans, or the epistle to the Romans. And chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 9 up to verse 20. Romans and chapter 3. Verse 9 up to 20. I will read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Bible says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No one, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their parts are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let us pray together. Our gracious and everlasting Father, we are grateful unto you for the opportunity that you have given unto us, that as an assembly of your children, we can gather together this morning, even as we seek, O Lord, to worship you and to have fellowship with one another and to commune with you, but also to hear you speak unto us even through the preaching and teaching of your word. Thank you for the opportunity now that we have to study your word together, and we want to seek the help of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, that Lord, as he helps us, that he may illumine our minds and open our eyes, that we may see those wonderful things that you would like us to learn from your word, and especially concerning your gospel, concerning your good news. And we pray that as we learn these things, your grace will abound upon us, that each one of us, O Lord, may be touched in a very special way. And we pray that through your word, indeed, that we'll be drawn close even unto you and be drawn to you even through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified even as we now take time to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you are all aware, the theme of this conference is, what should we do with the gospel? What should we do with the gospel? And that is the question that we will simply endeavor to answer as we spend our time together through this conference. And as we do this, as we endeavor to answer that question, we will mainly depend on the information or the teaching that the Apostle Paul provides for us concerning the subject of the gospel in the letter to the Romans, or in the book of Romans. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans is actually a very interesting book, very interesting because in this book, the Apostle Paul simply gives in much simpler details what the gospel is. In other words, that if you ask the question, what is the gospel, the Apostle Paul will in details answer that question on what the gospel is in this epistle. But in summary, this is what he says. Listen to what he says in summary concerning what this gospel is. And of course, as a number of us would know, the word gospel simply means good news. So here is how the Apostle Paul summarizes what the gospel is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Let me just read very quickly. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In other words, that in the mind of the Apostle Paul, as he thinks about what the gospel is, and especially in our verse, as he expresses the joy, the delight that he has in the gospel, the fact that he is not ashamed of the gospel, it is because of what he is convinced. He is convinced of what the gospel is. He says, "For the gospel is the power of God." Notice, the gospel doesn't contain the power of God. In the mind of Paul, the gospel is actually the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, regardless of their ethnic origins or their ethnic belongings, because he says first for a Jew and also for the Greek. But also he shows us that it is because in the gospel there is a gift that God has revealed. This righteousness that God has revealed, he has revealed it in the gospel. And he says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So as we spend time together, we will explain in details what this gospel is. And having explained what this gospel is, we will then see what responsibility is implied in the gospel for all of us. And so to unpack our theme using the book of Romans, here are four talks that I will endeavor to bring to your attention. So four sermons or four sessions. In session one, we will look at the bad news of sin. In session two, we will look at the good news of salvation. And then in session three, we will look at the responsibility of the non-believer to the gospel. And then in the last session four, we will look at the responsibility of the believer to the gospel. So we begin this morning in our first session with the bad news of sin. It is interesting to observe that in this letter to the Romans, as the Apostle Paul endeavors to explain what the gospel is, the very first thing that he begins with, that as he is explaining what this gospel is, and as he is building his case for the gospel, the very first thing that the Apostle Paul begins with is to share the bad news. It is to share the bad news, and that is what our text is all about. Now, in this bad news of sin, there are three thoughts I would like us to see. Three thoughts concerning the bad news of sin. Thought number one, everyone on earth is a sinner. Everyone on earth is a sinner. In other words, as long as you are a human being that is alive and living here on the face of the earth, born of a woman and a man, you are a sinner. I'm a sinner, and you are a sinner, and everyone in our nation of Zambia is a sinner. Actually, everyone in the entire universe is a sinner. Listen, that is what the Apostle Paul actually declares from verse 9, going all the way to verse 18. And as he makes that declaration that everyone is a sinner, you actually notice he first of all begins with a question that this imaginary opponent to the Apostle Paul is asking him. Each time that he makes a point in the book of Romans, there is this imaginary opponent that questions what the Apostle Paul teaches. And so he begins by answering that question. Listen to what he says in the first part of verse 9. He says, "What then? What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. Not at all, he says. Well, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, you actually see that at the opening of chapter 3, he has already shown, he has first of all shown that the Jews, of course, have an advantage. And the advantage is that to them the law was entrusted. God entrusted the law to them, and therefore they have an advantage. But the Apostle Paul will endeavor to show here, he wants to be very careful that he is not misunderstood. The fact that Jews have an advantage by virtue of them being recipients of the law doesn't mean that they are excluded. They are excluded from the curse of sin. And so therefore are Jews any better off? And Paul answers in the affirmative, no, not at all. Not at all. He basically shows here that Jews are not better than Gentiles. They are not better than Gentiles. And then he is going to bring now a charge against all mankind. Having shown that the Jews are not any better than anyone else, listen then to the charge that he brings against all mankind. In the second part of verse 9, Paul then says, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." So why are Jews not any better than Gentiles? Even though they were given the law of God, even though they knew the law of God, even though they were custodians of the law of God, even though they were teachers of the law of God, why are they not any better? Paul says, well, it is because we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Both Jews and non-Jews are under sin. In other words, Paul is simply saying here that the entirety of humanity is actually under sin. That is the charge that we bring. Notice here that in the mind of Paul, Jews are not any better than Gentiles, despite them being custodians of the law of God, because both Jews and Gentiles share a common problem. They share a common problem, and that problem is sin. In actual fact, it is Paul's point here that this problem of sin is universal. That it is not a problem that you can simply refer, that you can simply ascribe to a particular ethnic group to the exclusion of another. The problem of sin is universal. There is no ethnic group, there is no race in humanity that is spared from the corruption of sin. The entirety of mankind is under the curse of sin. And in this condition, as we will see in a bit, in this condition, mankind is totally unable to please God and totally unable to save himself. So, the first thing that the Apostle Paul shows us here, that everyone on earth is a sinner, and he answers that question of the imaginary opponent who thinks, well, maybe perhaps Jews are better than everyone else, and the Apostle Paul answers no. And the reason as to why the answer is no, it is because there is a charge against all mankind. All mankind is under the curse of sin. From verse 10, going all the way to verse 18, the Apostle Paul now shows that this charge that he brings against all mankind is actually biblical. It is actually scriptural. In other words, that even the Old Testament itself teaches that all mankind is under the curse of sin. And what does the Old Testament teach? Listen, from verse 10. As it is written. So he is quoting He is quoting the scriptures. As it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And they, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You can actually see the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is making here. The emphasis that actually it is the entirety of mankind that is under the curse of sin, as the scriptures would actually demonstrate. You notice the how many times he is using the words no and none and not. And basically to make a point for us here that look, even the Old Testament, even the scriptures, what they refer to as the scriptures during this particular time of the Apostle Paul is what you and me today call the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament actually shows this truth, that this is not just teaching that the Apostle Paul has made up. This is not just teaching that the Apostle Paul has fabricated. It is actually scripture. It is there in the Old Testament that the entirety of mankind is actually under the curse of sin. But it doesn't end there. It gets worse. It gets worse. The second thought, not only does Paul show us here that everyone is a sinner, but secondly, notice, everyone on earth is incapable of saving themselves. But not only does he show us that this problem of sin is universal, but he also shows us that this sin, this problem of sin, has actually killed us. It has crippled us spiritually to the point that we are totally unable to please God, to live righteous. We are totally unable to do anything to get ourselves out of this condition of sin. We are actually dead, as the Apostle Paul would clearly describe the condition of everyone who is a Christian, their condition before they were Christians in Ephesians and chapter 1. He says, remember, you were dead in your trespasses. Corpses in our sin. And that is what the Apostle Paul will show us here. He shows us that everyone on earth is incapable of saving himself. Listen, in verse 20, Paul says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We will come back to this verse. But notice that the one of the points that the Apostle Paul makes here is that if all of us are going to depend on the law to be saved, if all of us are going to depend on the law to be declared innocent in the sight of God, that if all of us are going to say, well, what I'm going to do is simply, I will obey the law from A to Z, so that then at the end of it, I may stand right before God. I may stand accepted before God. The Apostle Paul says, no one will actually manage to do that. And the reason is simple. It is because you and I are sinners. And in that condition of sin, we are actually dead. And in our state of being dead, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Picture it this way. Memorial Park is just nearby us, not so? If you and I were to find an antidote to death, okay, that special serum, that when you drink it, you will have eternal life. And we went into Memorial Park and set up a booth and advertised to those who are dead there, here is an antidote to death. How many would buy? How many? I can't hear you.
None.
Why?
They're
dead. So it will have to take an external power to raise them from the dead. Not so. When they have been raised from the dead, then they can see the invitation. Then they can see the offer and be able to reach out. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. Listen, when he quotes the scriptures, he says, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. They have all turned aside, and altogether they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And we must include the Pope in there as well. Even though he is addressed as His Holiness, well, according to this passage, Paul shows that every one of us are sinners, and in our condition of sin, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves because we are totally unable, we are totally incapable of saving ourselves. Total depravity, as we would refer to it as theologians. Well, Paul has shown us, three thoughts that he brings to bear in this bad news that he shares with us. Number one, that everyone on earth is a sinner, including the Jews who were custodians of the law. And then number two, he has shown us that everyone on earth is incapable of saving himself, that there is none among us who can actually stand and say, oh, but for me, I am different. I am able. Everyone is incapable. But lastly, the last thought, number three, it is not the purpose of the law to save us. It is not the purpose of the law to save us, and especially to the Jews, who actually boasted that, look, this salvation that you are talking about, it is not for us. We are a special people. We are a chosen people. We are a people of all the peoples of the world. God chose us. We are descendants of Abraham. Well, they say we were given the law. We have the law. And Paul here demonstrates and clarifies to the Jew that, look, you've got it all wrong. It has never been the purpose of the law in the mind of God to save mankind. It has never been His purpose. Listen to verse 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. To what end? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Observe with me here, that in the mind of Paul, the law was given for a threefold purpose. That if you are telling us that it is not the law that saves us, why then did God give the law? Why was the law given? What was the purpose of the law? The Apostle Paul answers and he says, well, let me clarify to you. The law was given not to save us, but the law was given for three purposes. three purposes. Number one, the law was given to silence the proud. The law was given to silence the proud. Listen to what he says in the first part of verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. To what end? So that every mouth may be stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. The point that the Apostle Paul makes here is that man in his own righteousness cannot live a life that is pleasing to God. And the law actually demonstrates that to us. I mean, think about it this way. You and I who are Christians here. How many of you, from the time that you became a Christian, how many of you have been able to obey the Ten Commandments from the first to the tenth? Raise up your hand. How many? None. Eh? Not so. Not even me, actually, who is a pastor. Not even me. None of us. And so Paul is saying, look, the law is given to silence the proud, to demonstrate to you that you, in your own efforts, you are unable to please God. In your own efforts, you are a failure. And if we are to depend on your own righteousness, none of us will stand right before God. Because as the prophet Isaiah puts it, for our righteousness, for the best of our best, in terms of pleasing God, it is simply filthy rags in the sight of God. That in your own efforts, your righteousness stinks. Like that piece of cloth that someone would get and go into the septic tank where there is excrement, there is filth in there, and he rubs it, and then brings it to your nose. So the law was given to silence the proud. The law was given so that none of us will actually boast and say, oh, as for me, I did it. I became saved by my own efforts, by simply obeying the law, and I managed. But purpose number two, it is to hold the whole world accountable to God. Not only to silence the proud, to demonstrate that all of us are totally unable, so that none of us can actually boast. But secondly, the law was given to hold the whole world accountable to God. Listen to what he says in the second part of verse 19. I'll read the whole verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. To what end? So that every mouth may be stopped. And then listen. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. In other words, the law was given in order to demonstrate that mankind, not only is mankind a sinner, but that mankind is also guilty before God. That on that day of judgment, when you and me stand before God on that day of judgment, and when we are declared guilty, that indeed it may be demonstrated that we are guilty as charged. That none of you will say, hey, but God, wait a minute. Maybe there is something you're missing. Have you looked at my life? Have you looked at how good I was? No. The law has already demonstrated none of us is able to obey. None of us is able to be perfect, and therefore we are all guilty. We are all guilty as charged. In other words, that the whole world may be held liable before God, that the whole world may be answerable before God because of our failure to live a life up to the standards of God, as the law has demonstrated, that the law may simply convince us and show us just how inadequate we are in living a life that is pleasing to God. So why was the law given? Number one, it is to silence the proud. Number two, we have seen it is to hold the whole world accountable to God. Number three, notice the law was given not to declare man innocent, or to use a theological term, not to justify man, not to declare man innocent before God, but to make man conscious of sin. But it was not the purpose of the law to prove you to be righteous, to prove you to be right, to prove you to be just, to prove you to be perfect before God. That wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to make you conscious of your sin, to simply show you that you are a sinner. And failure to live righteously before God. In other words, the purpose of the law is not to prove man's capability to be innocent before God, but it is to convince man that man is a sinner, and that in that condition of sin, he is totally unable to save himself from the curse of sin. And that's what he says in verse 20. Listen, he says, For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. That word justified simply means to be declared innocent. Think about it this way. Justification is where you are accused of murder and you are brought before the judge, and your case file is handed over to the judge, and as he peruses through, he can't find anything. And he simply says, I can't find anything wrong with this one. I therefore acquit you. You are acquitted. You can go free. You are innocent. That's what justification is. And so Paul says here that this justification, we have already shown that this justification, this declaration to be innocent, it cannot be done based on the law. It cannot be done based on the law. Because based on the law, we don't have it in us. We don't have it in us to obey God fully and perfectly. Well, in Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 24, as Paul is clarifying what the law is, Paul actually says the law is a tutor. The law is a teacher. The law is an instructor. Listen, he says concerning the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That is the purpose of the law. That is the role of the law. It is simply to instruct us. And in that instruction, when the law demonstrates to us that we are sinners and that there is nothing in us that we can do to please God, that we can then cry out to God alone who is able to save us. Point us to Christ, who alone has provided our salvation. So that if we are to be saved, as the Apostle Paul says, and as we will look at this later on, so that if we are to be saved, we are then to be saved by faith. That if we are to be declared innocent before God, that we will be declared innocent on the basis of our faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verse 28, we will look at this later on, but here is what the Apostle Paul says. He declares in regard to justification in relation to the law, the Apostle Paul says, For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That one is declared innocent in the sight of God. One is declared innocent by faith. By simply believing, and that apart from our efforts in obeying the law, apart from the works of the law. Oh, friends, but we must conclude. We must conclude about this bad news that the Apostle Paul brings to us as he is building a curse towards the good news, towards the gospel, the bad news that he first of all gives us. We must conclude. What lessons can we draw as we bring this first session to a close? What lessons can we draw? Four lessons, and we will be done. Four lessons. Lesson number one, that from the fall of Adam, that from the time Adam and Eve fell into sin, mankind has a problem of sin. And that problem of sin is not a small matter. It is actually a very big issue. It is a big matter. Moses in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, he sheds light to us on the serious condition of man in sin. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, God, as he observes what has become of mankind as a result of the fall, as a result of sin, listen to what God observes. In verse 5, we are told, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Bad news. Not so. Bad news. That as God would observe what has become of mankind after the fall, we are told, first of all, that God sees how the wickedness of man was great. Not how the wicked of man was small, but how the wicked of man was great. Now, how great? How great? You ask the question. Listen, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil. Is that what he says? You guys are not following me. That every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. In other words, that at this particular time, whatever man thought, whatever idea came to his mind, whatever imagination that he would have at this particular time, it was only wicked. Only evil. Oh, but Moses doesn't end there. It wasn't only evil sometimes. No. Only evil continually, as the Bembas would say, concaneously. That's how bad it was. And that situation, apart from Christ, continues to this day. That in our state of being sinful, in our state of being sinners, that's how we are. Every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil, wicked, not just for some time, not just for a moment, not just in intervals, but continually. But lesson number two, there is absolutely no race, no ethnic group in humanity that is spared from this problem of sin. For example, in Zambia, that the losses would not say, well, but for us, I don't think that is the problem. Or that the Tongas would say, well, nah, man, you're talking about sin, not us. Perhaps the Bembas or perhaps the Easterners. No, the problem of sin is universal. There is no ethnic group, no race, no tribe, no peoples that is spared from the corruption of sin. We are all under bondage of sin. We are all under the bondage of sin. Lesson number three, that in this condition, we are totally unable to save ourselves. Our human efforts, the best of our human efforts to righteousness, they fail us. They fail us, and they fail us because we are dead. We are not just sick in our sin. We are actually dead. In our sin. And therefore, our only hope to salvation, it has to be God's initiative. Our only hope to be saved, to be redeemed, to be ransomed out of this state of sin, it has to take God. It has to be His initiative and His doing and His work. As we will later see in our session, in our second session, just in a moment. Therefore, lastly, number four, the appreciation of this initiative of God to save us, the appreciation of God's work of saving us, it must begin by us understanding our condition, that we are sinners and totally unable, and that this sin is actually a universal problem, and that the law actually doesn't save us. It was not for that purpose that the law was given. So that you and me will shift our focus from that we may not focus on our own efforts and the law and the works of the law, that we may simply focus on Him, only Him that is able to save us. And that is God. And plead that He may do it based on His grace and mercy, based on the fact that He will treat us not as our sins deserve, that He will withhold that which must rightly fall upon us because we are sinners, His mercy. And I hope that as we come to a close of our time together tomorrow, we may then have it clear in our minds that you and me, who are born sinners and born totally unable, that if we are to stand right before God, it will take God Himself to come to our rescue. So that then we can only depend on Him for us to be delivered from the curse of sin. Amen.